Actually, you can give the Lord just a round of applause. Sorry, Nate, you can be seated as well. I'd like you to just think about this question. What good does it do for you to believe? No, truly, really, what good does it do for you to believe? Gives God the glory, gives you hope, salvation, peace. Yeah, when you look around the world and you see everything that's going on, it helps you see past that to something better. What else? Anything else?
Lynn, I've discovered this morning that is my problem. I don't believe. I mean, I believe, but I don't believe.
So Paul is saying he discovered this morning that that is his problem. Anybody else want to tell you what Paul's problem is? No, I'm just... But no, he's saying... He believes, but he doesn't believe. Now, help me out with that.
Lord, help my unbelief. Is that why unbelief. I'm experiencing what we were talking about in Romans this morning?
Okay.
That's what's been going on.
Okay. Yeah, if you missed Sunday school this morning, we're working through Romans 7 and 8 and just some powerful, powerful truths about this very thing called... freedom. And real thrilled with the way God and the Holy Spirit directed Nate in choosing songs here this morning. Beginning with No Longer a Slave to Fear. And as we progressed through the songs, the theme kept coming out. No longer a slave, free. Condemnation, free from condemnation, free from bondage. And I guess the question I ask you this morning is your belief resulting in a life of freedom? You see, it's really easy to get into a position as a Christian or as someone who has said, yes, I believe, and yet we don't live with that belief changing our lives, who we are. We don't allow the freedom that comes with that belief to really grab a hold of us. Now, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 5, 7, or, yeah, 6 and 7, 5, 6 and 7. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. And... you know, Jesus in his teaching to his disciples or to the crowds and who would later become his disciples, some of them, you know, he was giving some very practical things on the way they should live, the what they should do, the way they should approach life. As you go through Jesus' teaching and then later on into the New Testament where the early church leaders, the apostles, wrote these letters and that make up the New Testament part of our Bible, there is an incredible amount of instruction for the way a Christian, a follower of Jesus, should live. And so often, and I think looking at you, younger aged people, what's politically correct? What do I say here? You young guys and gals, it is so easy to look at what the Bible says, the church says, or interprets what the Bible says, and say, man, it's just got me in a prison. I can't do anything. All this stuff that we should and shouldn't do. And for those of us who are adults, no, those of us who are of an older age, because some of these younger guys are more adults than what we are. Anyhow, and you know, it's some, you get in this age thing, but as you have more experience, you get into the thing of, well, I know what I should do, but I find myself not doing it, and I can't seem to get it together. And so we give up, and we feel like a failure, and here we find ourselves looking at the stuff that Jesus taught that we should do, and you say, yeah, right. But see, when we sing and say, I'm no longer a slave to fear, and we talked about this in Sunday school, and this is a precursor, so pardon me, I'm ad-libbing here, but when we get to where the way Jesus wants us to live, and that becomes a bondage, and that becomes our focus, we're missing what Jesus actually did for us. And see, there's a dividing point. It's like right here is a dividing line. Up to this point, as we move through life, we get to the point where Jesus, we recognize that I am a sinner, that I have failed God, and we get to the point where we say, as we sang, I believe in Jesus. It is at that point that our sin and our failure and our inadequacy to meet the standard that God has set, it is at that point that we are 100% forgiven for not meeting the standard. There is no, Romans 8:1, which we just read in Sunday school, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, God is not looking at you as and condemning you and saying you're a failure. I don't accept you anymore. You are 100% accepted by God through your faith in Jesus. Now, what do you do from here on out? What do you do with all this teaching about how to live life? But what we got to understand is that Jesus gave this teaching because he loves you and he wants your life to be free from the bondage of sin. So you continue to sin and do wrong and you wonder, why is life as a Christian so hard and difficult? Why am I not experiencing freedom? Why not? Because you're still dabbling in the things that Jesus paid the price for. You need to quit. There's freedom when you recognize. Now listen, it's not freedom. It's not that Jesus, God is not accepting you. No, he loves you. You're his child. But he said, listen, my children, I want to live this way. Why? Because there's freedom in that. This is some powerful words we sang here this morning. I don't know, for some reason they grabbed me this morning in a way that they haven't before. And that's a good thing. no longer a slave to fear. Fear and worry. Is that a part of your life? How many of you struggle with fear and worry? How many of you aren't being honest? You struggle with what's going on. What about this? What about that? Jesus, the title of the message, by the way, this morning is not what's in the bulletin because I changed it. The title of the message is Conquering the High Pressure of Life. How many of you know what pressure in life is? Yeah, it's tough. And Jesus gives a teaching that helps us to conquer that pressure. And he's talking about worry. He's talking about pressures in life. And Jesus is clearly saying there is a difference between the way unbelievers deal with life and the way believers deal with life. There's a clear difference. And I'm going to go back to it. I just said it, but I'm going to go back to it again, guys. You all in the front row, you're sort of seeing the side of me, but you got to get this because this will change your life. If you guys can get this and understand that God has accepted you because of your faith in Jesus, not because of what you do or don't do. But when you are a follower of Jesus, if you choose to do, guys, if you choose to do what God has instructed in His Word, your life will be totally different. It will be free from a lot of the pressures that life brings. So, freedom is not that we can go do what we want. Freedom is that we look and see what God wants us to do, and then we do it, and we experience the freedom that comes from obedience. Is that making sense? I hope so, because it makes sense to me, and it's important to me that you guys get this. So the difference is that a believer has different priorities in life. There's different things that drive them. Okay. So, before Jesus, in Matthew 6, let's actually read this text. It's a long text. And if you are a churchy person, where you have been in church a lot, you will have heard this text. The text goes like this. Therefore, I tell you, Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Who's Solomon? Help me out. Who's Solomon? King David's son. King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, much of it. And it's considered by, to the Jewish people, considered by them to be the richest man, wealthiest man that ever lived, and experienced God's favor. So Jesus is comparing when he says not even Solomon was dressed like these. I mean, that's pretty high standard. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, or you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. I'm going to stop there. What goes to your mind when, first thing that goes to your mind when I say, when you hear this text, what stands out to you? What pops into your mind? Don't worry. What else? Huh? God provides. He'll take care of us. I would like for somebody to be honest here and tell me what you really thought. Not that the rest of you weren't honest. I don't have to work anymore. I thought about that. Yeah, that's good. I like that. I want more of that honesty. Things that aren't church answers. Yep. Yeah. Okay. What else? Trying to figure out how that affects the clothes shopping. Okay. Okay. That's honest. What else? Somebody else be honest with me. Yeah, what do you do about people who are dying in starvation today? You go to certain countries of the world and you read this to them. They're going to feel great. What else? You got the refugee situation. If you were one of them, fleeing a war-torn country, how would you feel about this text? The age-old question, do I have enough faith? Is that what Jesus is saying? You want to know what was in my mind when I read it the first time? Yeah, right. Exactly like that. You expect me not to worry? There ain't no way. If I found myself, I like the refugee thing, if I found myself having to leave my house, my country, my job, and go because for the fear of being killed and bombed, I would worry. I think I would. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Traipse across the foreign country, hoping another country will let us live there? Getting there and saying, what am I going to do? When they close the doors and say, no, you can't come in. Mom, dad, two kids. What am I going to do? I'm simply using it as an illustration not to create a political controversy. Real. Worry. It's real. One commentator in reading what he thought of this opinion, he was very strong that worry is sin and that Christians should not worry. I was rather irritated at him by the time I finished reading that. I'm like, dude, you're not dealing with life. I believe Jesus was teaching his people something here. But he was teaching it from love. And he's saying, listen, guys, there is something that I have for you as my followers, as my children. You are a child of God through your faith in Jesus. I have something for you that I want you to take. And that is, when you take this, I want you will be free from the bondage of slavery of worry. You see, before Jesus really talked about worry, he laid three things out. Now, stick with me here as we get going. We're going to go start first at Matthew 6, verse 19. Actually, go to verse 24. right before. Verse 25 says, it's not up there, but listen to this. It says, therefore I tell you, you know from listening to me that whenever there is a therefore, what's that mean? Huh? Go back. Go earlier and saying what was written. What was written. So because of this, now this. Therefore. So Jesus wrote or said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What do you mean? Why don't I have to worry? Well, let's go back. Verse 24, right before it, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he's laying this text out, and he's saying, listen, when money is your priority, yes, you will worry. But when you have other priorities, and that was just one example, when you have other priorities, worry will not be a part of your life. Now, just sort of forget the money thing. We talked about money last January. We spent a whole month talking about finding balance and money. I'm not going to go into that this morning. So we're going to lay that topic aside. But Jesus was defining a difference in what and he calls them the pagans. What do you think of when you hear pagan? Motorcycle gang, that's it. That's not what he's referring to, by the way. When he's referring to pagans, and King James Version translates it, Gentiles, or in our, I would translate it as unbelievers, those who are choosing not to follow Jesus. So don't get caught up on that word pagan. Okay, verse 31 and 32 of Matthew 6 says this, so do not worry, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The run after, is it up there? Yep, the run after, those two words. The Greek word behind that is epizodito. It means to search, to intensively demand, to desire, to make this a direction in your life. So Jesus is saying this, when you make running after what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, and I could break those three down and talking about our possessions, our pleasure, and our and what other people think of us. You got that? It's really simple. Could break it down and say, what should we eat? You know, myself, what should we drink? What's going to give me pleasure? And what are we going to wear? What are other people going to think of me? When those things dominate our thinking in life, and that is what we're chasing after, that's what unbelievers do. That's what culture does. Followers of Jesus have other priorities. And he lines that out. And so let's look at what Jesus says. Now understand, where we're at here is, therefore, do not worry. So if we're not going to worry, we need to understand what the foundation is so that we don't have to deal, so that worry doesn't dominate our life. Here we go. He says it this way. The first thing. Adjusting our priorities. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, he says this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We hear this, and again, we could talk about money. We're not talking about money here. What we're looking at, what is the priority? What is he saying is a priority? Looking at that text, have it up there, 6, 19 to 21. Get back to it. Looking at that text, what is the priority? It's broken down verse by verse, sorry. It's why it pays to bring your Bible, open your app or something on your phone. I love it when you follow along and don't just rely on the screen. But what's the priority? treasure in, I meant treasures, if you just say treasures, yeah, that could be anything, but what type of treasures? Treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. So Jesus is saying, listen, there is a priority that is part of our life, and that is for the believer, and that is to make putting treasures in heaven as a priority. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot of different interpretations here. But Myron Augsburger, I like how he said it. He says, treasure is really measured by your character and your personality. That's an interesting one. Treasure is measured by your character and your personality. In other words, when your focus is on treasure in heaven, it is reflected in who you are as a person. Others can look at you and see what your priority is. I found that extremely challenging. And not at all just throwing this thing under the rug and saying, well, if you do this and this and this, you're putting treasure in heaven. No, it's who you are. It's what is dominating your life. You see, the practical application to this is really, what is your goal in life? Treasure in heaven is really tied to, what is your goal in life? What is your priority? What are you after? And it's not hard to realize that if your goal in life is about money, is about food, is about family, is about your status in life, is about what you accomplish in life, if that is what your drive is, that's not treasure in heaven. That's down here. We all have different things that drive us. For instance, I mentioned family. If you grew up in a family that was not a healthy, a family maybe that, actually, it doesn't really matter what type of family you grew up in. How many of you want to do exactly opposite from what your parents did? There's a sense of that. You experience the bad things that we may have experienced at home and say, well, I'm not going to be that way. And so that becomes a priority, and it can throw you out of balance because your parents weren't all wrong, trust me. Okay? There's good things. It's good things. So we all have different things that drive us, motivations for what we do and why we do it. But the question that really we need to be asking ourselves is, check your heart. What is in your heart? Is your motivation turned toward God, or is it turned toward yourself? The goals can apply to long range or short range. It can apply to what you're going to do tomorrow, today, this afternoon. It can apply to the way you're going to handle Christmas. It can apply to where you want to be in 10 years. 20 years, or in retirement. For some of you, retirement is much closer than others. Not that I'm saying you're old or anything, but just that. You're old. Where do you want to end up? What's your goal in life? What's your priorities? You see, so that's the first thing. Adjusting, when you're looking at your priorities, adjusting your priorities, the question we need to look at, do we have a heart towards God? Are we building up treasure in heaven? Is that our focus? And you know the timeline of life. What we spend here is just a dot on the timeline of life. We go over it over and again. And eternity is more significant than anything here on this earth. We know that. Second thing Jesus said, Matthew 6, 22 to 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then that light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, second priority is this, or adjustment we need to make to our priorities, is to have a clear focus on God's priorities. What do we mean by a clear focus? when your eyes are good, you can see things very clearly. But when you have astigmatism in there, or you have something that's in your eye, have you ever gotten something in your eye and you just, I hate that. You walk around and everything is just blurry. It's just not clear. Okay? You see, when your focus is blurred with other priorities, when it's clouded with sinful habits and distractions, light cannot enter your body. Darkness will prevail. You know that darkness is present unless light enters the room, right? He says, listen, when you turn your eyes on God and you make that your priority, you are opening your eyes up to allow light to come into your life, and it changes things. Darkness. Light takes over the darkness. The third thing Jesus said in verse 24, we read this already. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The key word in this verse is what? What's the key word? Serve. The key word is serve. You cannot serve. So serve is an action word. It means doing something. So the question, so in your priority list, I'm going to throw the PowerPoint up if you don't mind. The PowerPoint is adjusting your priorities. You have a heart toward God. You have a clear focus on God's priorities. And then you have this defined action. It's a choice to serve God. You see, we need to evaluate what we are doing with our actions. We need to evaluate what we're doing. Do our actions line up with our priority? Now, all of this, as you look at this, you need to leave that PowerPoint up there. We need to just tag on to this thing and say, now listen, if your priorities are in place, if you are focused on what God wants and your actions are following that, therefore, then, you don't need to worry about life. Let me make it really clear. I'm going to use a little shock and awe here. If you're sleeping around with your girlfriend or you're cheating on your spouse, you have a right to worry about getting caught. You have a right to deal with stress in your life. It should be expected. Why? Because that's not having a heart toward God. That's not storing up treasure in heaven. And it's making choices that are going against what God says a follower of Jesus should do. So, expect the stress, expect the worry. Now, on the flip side, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can do what you want. Would you expect anything else? There's no moral compass there. Our culture puts a moral compass there through law, but that's a whole nother topic. Making sense? So if you are cheating on your taxes and you get a letter in the mail that the IRS is coming to audit you, you have a right to worry. Don't cry out to God and say, God, I have faith. I'm not going to worry. You better worry. Now, if your heart was toward God and you're really trying to honor God with your wealth and doing everything according to the law and that was your heart desire, and you get the letter in the audit, that doesn't mean you won't worry. I still worry. I mean, we've got these letters through work, and they still drive me nuts. Because I hate when somebody comes in and tries to find something I did wrong. What about if I, you know, but, you know, there's a sense that I can let that go and relax. So, you know what, if I got caught, actually, let me flip this around. I hope they do catch something because my heart desire is to do what's right. Sorry, Irma. You know, does that make sense? You see what I'm saying about the choice, the action, the serve? It's an important part of priorities. I won't even talk about game wardens. If you know me well enough, you know my opinions of game wardens and what they, the stress that they have caused me over the years. Ask me about that later. You know, guys, let me just say it this way. If you're dealing with a screwed up life, there's a solution right up here. I hate to say it, but I see a solution here. That you evaluate your priorities. And look, and listen, every one of us can consistently look at our life and see where we need to make adjustments. You know, the Christian life is not black and white, that if you it is a journey, it is a road, it is a winding road, and we're constantly making adjustments. And this is the heart of Jesus. When he says, listen, once you evaluate your priorities and you look at those honestly, then he said, don't worry. Betty, you don't have to worry when God is your priority, because God is trustworthy. You can trust God that when you are putting all your heart into doing what is right, you can trust God. And so Jesus says, therefore, don't worry about your life. Now, I have a question for you, Audra. Sorry to pick on you, but you were right there. But just because you're making God your priority, does that mean you won't have any trouble in life? No. No. But when trouble comes, you can relax and say, listen, okay, I'm dealing with trouble. But I know that God is my priority. You evaluate and say, you know what? No, I haven't been doing anything wrong here. I'm going to let God handle this. And if God chooses to allow it to cost me something, I'm okay with that, because God is my priority. And I'm more worried about treasures in heaven than about what's here. Real quickly, I'll just say this. I personally had to deal with this thing at a whole new level in the last several months. Because at the store, at my place of business there, we were sued for discrimination. And I don't know if you know, you may not know anything about us as a company or not know how, but we don't, the discrimination is one of the furthest things from my mind. It's not our heart or our desire at all. But someone felt they were discriminated against, so they sued us. And the amount of anxiety that I dealt with in that just made me mad at myself. Because I'm like, I know that this is an invalid accusation. And this is where I study this text and I come back, and that's where I can see Jesus saying this. He's saying, listen, Lynn, if I choose to allow someone to sue you and to win and to cost you lots and lots of money just to pay them off, that's okay, because it's my money anyhow. I'm just loaning it to you. Now just chill out and relax. Yeah, you all are clapping this because you're not in my seat. I'm using it simply as an illustration. You guys can all look at your life and see times like that. You see, Jesus is saying, as a follower of me, I want you to trust in God when your priorities are in line. Now, don't say, someone said it a little earlier, you know, well, I'm not going to get a job, I'm not going to work for my, I'm just going to trust God that everything's going to be all right. No. Get your priorities in line. What enables you to trust God? I love this book. It's a book I read. It's a leadership book, not necessarily a Christian book. It's called The Speed of Trust by Covey. It's a leadership guru book. Love it. But he outlines some foundations to trust, and I rob three of them here. If you want to trust somebody, character, if someone has character, if someone has competence, and if someone is humble. When you take someone of character that you can believe what they say, and you take somebody who is good at what they do, and you take somebody that's not all full of themselves, you trust them. You trust them. If you want people to trust you, look at those three. But let's take it to God. First of all, you can trust God because God cares for you. He created you. He has good character. You can trust God because God has proven that what he creates is superior. He has a power. He knows what he's doing. And the third thing is that God has proven that he has your best interest in mind. You can trust him. It's okay. You can trust him. So Jesus says, stop worrying. Why? Because Jesus cares for you. You are his child. You have chosen to believe in him. He has accepted you, and he doesn't want you to deal with the result of worry in your life. Impact of worry in our life is it controls our life, devalues our life. Worship team, you can come up. You know, it devalues our life when life is pulled in all kind of different directions, running, chasing after this and that. You know what that's like. When you worry, you lose your testimony. It's awesome to come to church and sing about the peace of God in your life, and then you go through the rest of the week worrying about this and worrying about this, and everybody's around you saying, and you're a what? Don't think I want your God. And you lose joy. You lose joy. Worry robs us of joy. And can you see why Jesus doesn't want you to worry? Worry is irreverent. It fails to recognize God. Worry is irrelevant. It can't change a thing. And worry is irresponsible. It burns up energy on something we can't control. Say those three words together. Irreverent, irrelevant, and irresponsible. Say it together again. Irreverent, irrelevant, and irresponsible. But don't try and get rid of worry until you deal with the therefore and evaluate the priorities in your life. It's valid. Jesus ends this teaching section by going right back to the foundation to defeat worry. In Matthew 6:33, the verse we read through verse 32, and now we go to verse 33. And he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. See how give you the confessions of a pastor, of your pastor. At least I am today. After this, I may not be tomorrow. But I'm a pastor who worries. I grapple with worry and anxiety. In fact, I was really hoping that Willis or Matt would preach this text. And it was sort of sad that I had to do it. But as I prepared through this, and I began to realize that my trust in God was not where it needed to be. I found myself looking over my life and evaluating my priorities. And some of my actions, saying, man, what am I doing with life? Is it matching up? And this morning as I sat in my office ready to come share this stuff with you, my heart just really cried out to God and said, God, I would love to have all of you experience freedom from worry, where you guys can get to the point where you are releasing the anxiety in your life. My heart cry was, God, somehow allow this truth to become real in your life, as it did in my life. Because, you know, as a child of God, you're not a slave to fear. Those things, the anxiety, the worry, those are things that bind us, that grab us. Those are things that the enemy wants to take. They're a natural part of our life. They're part of the sin nature, the flesh. And the enemy wants to use them to just keep you in bondage. We're going to sing a song. The worship team is going to sing. You can join along if you want, but it's based on this verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And there's after the first verse, the ladies are going to chime in with a echo. What do you call that?
Descant.
Thank you. A descant. I knew I could count on Marissa. A descant. It's just sort of like a background. And it's simply saying the word Alleluia. And as you listen to that, I want you to think about that when you seek God and you get your priorities in place and your actions are mirroring your priorities, it's then that there's an Alleluia that can come out of your life, because it brings freedom. It brings freedom from the anxiety and the worry that grab us. And as we sing this, you can stand with me. And as they sing this, you can join along. And I encourage you to search your heart right now. And just to tell Jesus as we sing here, Jesus, I worry about this, and I don't want to worry anymore. I'm anxious about this, and I give it to you. I don't want to be anxious anymore. I want to evaluate, Jesus, I want to evaluate my priorities. You see, be honest with Jesus. He knows your heart, and he's waiting on you to open up your heart and be honest with him. See, Jesus didn't tell us this, as the one commentator said, to make us feel like worry is a sin, we cannot do it, and you're a bad person if you worry. Jesus told us not to worry, because he wanted us to be free from something that Satan wants to keep you wrapped in. Because he loves you. He cares about you.
And I need to hear that message. I need to know that. So Jesus, as we sing, just speak to our hearts in this moment. Lord, I believe it's a sacred moment right now. I sense that it is. Holy Spirit, you are here. You want to speak to our hearts. As we sing this song, I pray, Holy Spirit, that your power would be evident in people's lives. They would just realize the truth of Jesus' teaching here. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's sing together, or just listen. But be in a spirit of prayer as we sing. Be able to do it exactly right, but try and follow Marissa with the hallelujah. It's okay if you don't hit the notes exactly right, but I want you to come, I want something to come from your heart in response to God, saying, God, this is what you really want from me. Do you believe that? That God really wants you to be free from worry and from anxiety? That's amazing to me. Hallelujah. He does. So let's sing the first verse and we'll see how it goes.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Dismissed. If you would like to have someone pray with you, if you're really battling anxiety or worry and you just want to have someone pray with you, just come on up. We'd love to do that.